The book of Proverbs, always a fun book to look at. And chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to read from verse 24 to verse 28, and you're going to think, what in the world is he going to preach on tonight? By reading these verses. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 24. Actually, you'll know I'm going to preach on four things. Because it'll be, well, let's read it. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider, our favorite, taketh hold with their hands and is in kings' palaces. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the observations of Solomon as he sat and considered these four creatures, and Lord, their wisdom. And Father, out of all the creatures of the earth, he picked these four small things. And Lord, it's more than just a study in nature. God, it is a lesson to teach us, Father, that think we are so big and think we're so mighty and so powerful and strong. And yet, Lord, you have shown wisdom in weakness by choosing these animals to illustrate what wisdom is all about. So bless our time in your word tonight in these verses we ask. Instruct us and teach us. Humble us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 30 is a very interesting chapter, especially starting in verse number 15, because Solomon, the verse number 1 tells us these are the words of Agur, and when we studied the book of Proverbs quite a while ago, we came to the conclusion that Agur was simply a pen name for Solomon, that this is still Solomon that is writing. And under that assumption, Solomon is sitting around and he's looking at things and he's making observations. And of course, that's true all the way through of Proverbs. He, at one point in the early chapters, chapter 6, 7, 8, he's sitting up in an upper room in a window looking out the lattice, observing mankind, observing men and women, and recording what he sees and teaching us practical lessons from that. And so here in chapter 30, he's looking at other things and still coming up. Notice in verse 15, he says, the horse leech hath two daughters, saying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four, that say it is not enough. All right, then he goes to teach us about those four things that are unsatisfied. We'll use that word. Four things that never say it's enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, the fire that saith it is enough. Solomon makes some observations about four things that never say there's enough. You might think a Baptist preacher would say about an offering. There's never a time you say, there's enough. But there is. You folks, as far as Camp Victory is concerned, have given above and beyond what we asked and for you to help and give. And that is such a blessing because we don't have to worry about whether the water pump goes out. Well, we do, but because God is blessed. So, there's times where I think it's Exodus chapter 35 where the people were bringing in all of their stuff to sell basically to build the temple, and Moses finally had to get up and say, okay, stop, you brought enough, that's enough. But there are four things Solomon says that never say that's enough. The grave. You never heard the devil say, all right, enough people have died, no more. The barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, fire that saith it is not enough. Four things that are never satisfied. They're unsatisfied. Then in verse 18 he said, there be three things which are too wonderful for me. And those are four things that are unusual. Four things that are unusual. Too wonderful. The way of an eagle in the air, how they fly. The way of a serpent on a rock sitting in the sun. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, going up and down in the waves. And the way of a man with a maid. These things say, he said, these things are too wonderful. They're unusual. Then in verse 21 to verse 23, four things that are unwanted. He said, for three things the earth is disquieted, for four which it cannot bear. Things that we just don't want. A servant when he reigneth. A fool when he's filled with meat. An odious woman when she is married. And a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. These are four things that are unwanted. Then in verse number 24, the four verses we read, four things that are unesteemed. There be four things which are little upon the earth. And we'll talk more about these in just a moment. Then down in verse number 29, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. Four things which we'll say are undaunted. Four things that have no fear, that don't worry about things. A lion, which is strongest among the beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, a fast animal, it can get away from any foe any time. A he-goat, one of those rams up in the mountains. And a king, against whom there is no rising up. These four are undaunted. But it's the four that begin in verse number 24 that we're looking for tonight, and that is the four that are unesteemed, the smallest of creatures. And yet Solomon says when he looks for wisdom personified, as it were, he doesn't look at Samson with his strength. He looks at an ant. He looks at a coney. He looks at a spider. He looks at a locust. These four have lessons for us about wisdom. Now the first thing we're going to say is that all four of them are small. They're tiny. They're little. You say, what's the lesson there, preacher? Exactly this. When we think we're big, we're not wise. When we think we're something, we really are nothing. There's a lot of folks that are very arrogant, very proud. And in with that is no wisdom whatsoever. Wisdom comes with weakness. When we realize how small we are, you realize God sitting up in heaven looking down upon us, you know what we look like? Ants, conies, locusts, spiders. You realize God could squish you anytime He wants to? He could just put His thumb down and that's it, you're done. It doesn't matter if you're Muhammad Ali, the greatest. Doesn't matter if you're LeBron James, greater than the greatest. Doesn't matter who you are, how you toot your horn. When it comes to God, you're nothing. And the wise man, the wise woman, is the one that recognizes that. And in that itself is wisdom. And so he uses the four of the smallest creatures to illustrate that, but then he uses a characteristic of each of them to show us how they manifest their wisdom. Let's start in verse number 25 with the ants. It says this, the ants are a people not strong. Now again, we're talking about weakness. Now someone that likes to be argumentative, you ever know anybody like that? Would say, the Bible's not wrong, an ant is strong. Oh yes, I looked it up. An ant can carry 10 times its weight. 10 times its weight. A special leaf cutter ant can carry 50 times its weight. You know what that means? That means that that ant can carry a leaf. And so somebody says, see, they are strong. They can carry 10 times their weight. A leaf. All right? You, can we put this in perspective? He's not picking up an automobile. He's not even picking up a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He's picking up a morsel, a crumb, or something like that. And so Solomon, looking at that, says, these ants, they are not strong. They can't. They might pick up something you think is bigger than they are, but the simple fact of the matter is they are small, and even when they pick up something that's big to them, it's still tiny to us. We can wipe them out in a heartbeat. Somebody says, well, that guy's muscle-bound. He can flip over those cars and those tires and all that. God would have no more trouble with him than he was the weakest among us. Because he's God. He's the Almighty. That's what the Bible calls him, the Almighty. That means you could get a whole colony of ants and God could simply wouldn't have a problem with it. What happened? We're not putting this on God, but you understand what I'm saying. Down in Florida, a condominium has collapsed. And I don't know the exact numbers. They found 10 today, I believe, and 116 or something are still missing. That's just a natural calamity of mankind. And people are snuffed out just like that. Let God get involved, like in the plagues of Egypt, or in the punishment of nations, and God has no trouble whatsoever. When He comes back in Revelation 19, which is yet future, He comes down from heaven on the back of a white stallion, and a sword comes out of His mouth, and with it He slays the nations. We are but ants in His sight. And we need to remember that no matter how big and mighty we think we are, we need to be humble and realize who God is. The ants are a people yet not strong. Here's the key. Yet they prepare their meat in the summer. What do we learn about ants? What does Solomon say? Why are they wise? Because they prepare for the future. They prepare their meat in the summer. When fall comes, it's too cold. They have to get underground. They have to find somewhere warm. Like the squirrel, like other animals that do that, they stock up. They hoard during the warm weather. They join the John Brown Society, I guess you'd say, and stock the pantry and get ready for calamities. But they spend the summertime gathering everything together so that they can get through the wintertime. In fact, again, if you research them, you look them up and read some stuff about them, they will gain weight in the fall because they're eating big time, getting ready for the winter. I think that's a great idea. Eat heavy in the fall. Get some extra insulation through the wintertime. Get you through to spring. The only problem is they cut back in spring. I don't want to do that part. But they have some wisdom. Can I ask you a question? Who taught the ants to do that? Was that a matter of years and years of evolutionary process that they kept dying out every winter until they finally figured out of their own, hey, you know what? Let's start storing up some food for the winter. No, God made them that way. God created them like that. He gave them that instinct. Evolution is the biggest joke and the biggest hoax ever put on mankind. And people are just now coming to their senses and beginning to realize that after generations of Americans and other people being taught that we evolved from this different thing and all these things happened. So the Bible tells us about these ants. They prepare for the future. That is an indication that they're wise. Are you wise? Have you prepared for the future? I'm not talking about your retirement and your IRA and your Social Security, though it's not bad to prepare for those things also. But I'm talking about a farther off future. Have you prepared for it? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the only way to prepare for the future. You can have a great IRA, you can have a great Social Security income, you can have a great retirement, that's all fine till you die. But when you die, as you know, none of that goes with you. Somebody said you never see a bank vault following the hearse or a brig struck following the hearse. It's all left behind here. Some wealthy man died, and they asked his family. He said, "How much did he leave?" And they said, "He left all of it. He didn't take any of it with him." Job said, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither." We bring nothing in, we take nothing out. If we're going to prepare for the future, we're preparing beyond the grave, after the grave, and getting ready for eternity. The ants are a small people, and yet they're smarter than some 145 and 150 and 160 and 200-pound people that I know. The ants are smarter than them. You know why? Because they recognize their frailty, they recognize their weakness, and they prepare. Have you prepared? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you say yes to that, can I ask you a second follow-up question to that? Are you prepared for the future? Because by what we understand by the Scripture, when the Lord comes back, or if death comes, we go to heaven, but then we stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. We're not standing at a judgment to see whether we get into heaven. We're already there. We're standing at a judgment to be rewarded or to have rewards withheld according to how we lived our life down here. You know why after we get saved we don't dust ourselves off and go back and live like the world the rest of the time? Because we've been saved. And because we have something to live for now. I would not want to be lost for all the money in the world. I don't know if you see these pictures. I see them on Facebook all the time. Somebody puts this picture of this log cabin out in the middle of the wilderness with no electric and no running water and bears around it and all that. And it says, would you live there for a month for $1 million? Duh. No problem. That's a no-brainer. That's an easy one. But you know what else is a no-brainer? Not trading what you have in the world for living for Jesus Christ. Because you couldn't pay me enough to give up my salvation, to take away what God has freely given me, and the life that I have in Christ, and the blessings that we have in fellowshipping with God each and every day and knowing Him. So are we preparing for the future by salvation? Are we preparing for the future by being prepared and ready for the second coming? Knowing that He's going to come back and we should be prepared. You know, the Bible tells us that many times. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Be prepared, be ready. Look over it. Keep your place there. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Here's a great parable that illustrates the truth of being ready. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling a parable to His disciples, and He says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. You know who the wise ones were? The ones that were prepared. They had not only the lamps, they all had lamps, but they had oil for their lamps. Doesn't that sound like a no-brainer to you? What good is a lamp without oil in it? But they thought, oh, this is good enough. This will be fine because it looks like we're ready. If you looked at the 10 virgins, they'd say, hold up your lamps. We all have lamps. You don't see the oil inside of them. So outwardly, it looked like they were ready. But 5 of them really weren't. Are you ready for the Lord to come? Be prepared. The ants are small. They're not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. They prepare for the future. Verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. I like this one. The conies. Now we got to start by saying, what in the world is a coney? Well, if you went downtown Cambridge maybe 30, 40 years ago and went to Theo's, you could get a nice big coney. No, that's not. That's a different coney. That's a good coney. These are animals. And you know already it says they're feeble. And we know by Solomon's choice of examples they're small. A coney is an animal, and I looked it up, a creature that is 20 inches long and approximately 8 pounds. My sister is a new grandmother again. Her daughter just delivered today. And that little boy is 10 pounds something and 21 inches long. That little guy at birth is bigger than these animals get in adulthood. That's not very big. All right? the Coney are a feeble folk. I've looked at pictures of them online, and I'm not sure what to call them. They call them different things. Webster's Dictionary says that a Coney is an outdated word for rabbit. The problem is, the word rabbit, not rabbit, but hare, is already in our Bible. And in fact, there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, the Coney and the hare, which means it's talking about both and classifying them different. So it's not a rabbit, but it does kind of look like one. Some of them, when they're smaller, look like little mice. Some of them, when they're bigger, look like some kind of rodent. One standing up on its back legs. Looks like other creatures. But Solomon's simply telling us, these things, and it's hard for us to define them because there aren't any in America. So that kind of puts the rabbit out of the running right there. They're all over the place. And they multiply. My backyard's full of them. So they're in Africa, they're in the Middle East, they're in different places, so we don't get a good glimpse of them. But this small creature is a creature that's easy to startle, easy to scare. Remember the story, Jim White was a missionary to Alaska. And when he preached, he was more like a stand-up comic than he was a preacher. And I enjoyed him. He's home with the Lord now. But he talked about being a missionary up in Alaska, and they had I can't remember what the animal is now. This just came to my mind. Some little animal that is just mean and nasty, but their heartbeat is so fast. And somebody told him, when he said, how do you kill these? I send my cats, and the cats are afraid of them. Because they just go, and look at them, and the cats run away. He said, there's nothing I can do. They're too little to shoot. You can't shoot them. They're too small. And somebody said, well, their heart beats so fast that if you can scare them or surprise them, they'll have a heart attack. And so he talked about sitting at home in Alaska one day. He's sitting back in his chair and watching television or something. And one of these things comes running across the floor. And he watches it and he sees it stop right in the middle of the floor. He says, all right, I'm going to get him. I'm going to scare him to death. And so he comes flying, and Brother White was a pretty big guy. He comes flying off of that couch and falls straight down on the floor in front of this thing, yelling at the top of his voice and clapping his hands together. And he hits the floor right in front of it, and the thing looks at him and goes, he said he never got back to the couch so fast in his life. It just didn't work. These animals are not like that. They're not aggressive. They're not predators. They run, they hide. And the Bible tells us that they make their houses in the rocks. That's the safest place for them. Away from predators, getting down into those small crevices. You'll find them down in those places. But what is wisdom teaching us about the Coney? That they have protection from the foe. They have protection from the foe. Again, how do they know to do this? Because they were all dying out and figured it out? No. God placed in their minds the wisdom to know. You're feeble. You cannot take care of yourself. You cannot protect yourself. You need the rock. Does this all sound like it's going somewhere that you already can recognize? You're a feeble folk. Your prime game to the lion that's walking about, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. And your place of safety is in the rock. It says here in verse number 26, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Look back at Psalm, the book of Psalms. Psalm 104. This coney is only mentioned four times in all the Bible. Twice it is mentioned as an unclean animal, not to be eaten according to the law of Moses. And then the other two times here in Psalm and Proverbs, it emphasizes where they dwell, where they go for their protection. Psalm 104, verse 18. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, then notice, and the rocks for the conies. The conies are a feeble folk. They have no natural defense system. They have to find somewhere safe. So they hide in the rock. You're in Psalms, look at Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Psalm 61 and verse 1, David said this, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Oh, why is the Coney so wise? Because he recognizes his weakness. He recognizes his frailty, his smallness, that he is prime game for predators. He's nothing more than the prey. But he finds his refuge in the rock, his protection from the foe. Back to Proverbs chapter 30 then in verse number 27. We've looked at the ant, the coney. Verse 27, here's something we're more familiar with, at least biblically. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The locusts. You'll notice something here that in verse 25, 26, and 27, all these animals are mentioned in the plural. The ants, the conies, the locusts. The last one, the spider, will be mentioned in the singular, not the spiders, but individual. So the emphasis in these first three is that they are stronger collectively than they are individually. Do you get that? They're stronger collectively than they are individually. And the locust is not much when you see him by himself. He doesn't frighten anybody. Again, there are all kinds of locusts, and the best way to describe a locust is that it is a member of the grasshopper family. It is usually smaller than the average grasshopper, but really hard to undetect from a grasshopper. But they're just a small, little yellowish-looking grasshopper. In fact, many people would see one and think it is a grasshopper. And when it's by itself, you squash it. Not a problem. Not a big deal. But you ever notice, you don't usually notice locusts by themselves. The Bible says in verse 27, they go forth all of them by bands. You know what science calls it, or what I saw on the website as I looked it up? It said they travel in swarms. That's the word they use scientifically. The Bible says bands, same thing, swarm. They travel in swarms. You never see a locust one by itself, or if you do, you don't give it a second thought. But if you hear this strange sound coming from a certain direction, usually after a weather storm, it seems like the science says that they multiply in dry, arid lands when there is a great rainstorm or thunderstorm or something that goes through. They suddenly multiply for some reason. They don't really know all the reasons why. But they suddenly, and all of a sudden you'll hear a buzzing in the distance. It's not one locust. It's not two or three or four locusts. It is hundreds of thousands of them that mysteriously, supernaturally, all gather together. Nobody organizes this. Notice it says in verse number 27, the locusts have no king. We know there's a queen bee. We know there's a queen ant. We know that there's someone that organizes this. Lions, pride of lions usually has the head lion. Someone that's the leader. But the locusts, the Bible says, they have no king. They have no leader. And yet instinct teaches them that when certain things materialize or certain things happen, they get together. And when they get together, nothing can stand in their way. They have recorded in history plagues of locusts, not just biblically, but other places, that swarms were so big. I read one thing that said the swarm was so big and the sky was so dark, it could have covered the city of Paris 14 times over. Now, it didn't happen in France, it happened in Africa. But it was such a big group. Now, that's unusual for it to be that big. But such a big group that the sky was dark and the buzzing sound. You know how, what is it, every 17 years we get cicadas or something around here? And we don't really have to fear them, but they irritate you, don't they? They just bug you to death. Imagine those creatures, and yet they're devastating every crop, eating every grain, bothering every animal and domesticated animal and cow and everything that's out there. They have no strength in and of themselves, but when they are bound together, even without a visible king, there's something to deal with. Can I say this about that? You and I are nothing. Individually, we can't change the world. We can't do much of anything. But collectively, you know what the church is all about? It's being a collective assembly of saints. One saint out in the road, that's just the way we are. That's the way we live. We go out and do our job. We go to school. We live our place in society in the world. And we do what we can. We affect what we can. But when we get together collectively, we can make a whole lot better influence than we do individually. Look again at the book of Psalms. It seems to fall so much in on this. There is strength in numbers. There is power in numbers, in the swarms, in the bands. Can I say it this way? In the congregation. I have seen it time and time again, more times than I want to recount. A good, solid, Bible-taught Christian person decides to go off on their own. Don't need church anymore. Don't need the congregation. Don't need the fellowship. And they get swallowed up. The world devours them. Oh, not just suddenly, not like a lion just devouring a lamb or something like that, but over a period of time, we need one another. We need the swarm. We need the band. We are like the locusts. One of us by ourselves is really not that much, but put us together and see what we can accomplish. Look here in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Verse number 5. I like these two phrases. Psalm 89, verse 5. And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord. Notice this. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. See that phrase? The congregation of the saints. That's why Paul wrote, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. This is where our strength is. This is where our confidence is built. This is where our faith grows. It doesn't grow out there in the world. It grows here. In the congregation of the saints. Look down at verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. You know, the Bible speaks often about the gathering together of believers. It never advocates the individuality apart from the assembly and the congregation. Now, we are individual creatures, but like the locust, one can be killed pretty quick. But when you stick to the band, you're okay. I've used this illustration before watching the Nature Channel and seeing that lion preying on the zebras or whatever they are. They see all of them gathered together there, and that lion just kind of waits and patiently stalks and gets as close as it can. And you're watching that, and all of a sudden it stirs one of the zebras, and they all get the clue, or antelope, whatever they are, and they take off running. And they take off running, and that lion just kind of slowly trots behind them. He knows exactly what he's waiting for. He's waiting for that one antelope or whatever it is that breaks from the pack. And all of them, as they're all moving together and running away from the lion's waiting to single out the one that decides, when everybody's going this way, I'm going to go that way. And you watch them every time, and they do. I mean, I'm watching this, and I don't get into that much, but I'm watching this, and I know what's coming, because the lion knows, and I'm as smart as the lion is. He knows what's coming. One of these things, and it's usually the frail one, the small one, or something that just doesn't know, and you see this one break off by itself, and you're yelling at the television, don't do that! No, 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 don't you realize what you're doing? No, you're dead meat. And sure enough, that lion doesn't pursue the pack. It goes after the one that thought it could make it all by itself. Don't break from the pack. The congregation of the saints. The assembly of the saints. The locust. The Bible says the locusts have no king. We have no earthly king. Our king is in heaven. And yet we bind together, we meet together, and we're a force to be reckoned with when we are together collectively. The ant, preparation for the future. The coney, protection from the foe. And then the locust, partnership in the fight. All right, the locust is partnership in the fight. When they bind together, they're all right. I read on that some of those articles of these guys are trying to invent a pesticide that they can spray to get rid of these things. And they can do it if they're in small groups. But they cannot invent anything that can take care of a big group of locusts. Partnership in the fight. Then lastly, number 4, verse 28. The spider. Now, do we have anybody here that has arachnophobia? That's a fear of spiders. Do you have a fear of spiders? I was going to bring in a big black widow to use as an illustration for this. All right? Some people are afraid of spiders. I don't have that particular fear, per se. And I can tell you, I looked it up, spider bites are harmless, according to the scientific research that Dr. Fauci told us today on that side. No, wasn't him I went to, believe me. But I went there and it says spider bites are harmless. Outside of a black widow, a poisonous spider, spider bites are harmless. And yet people see a web and they won't go near it. I've got a 3-car garage that I'm cleaning out. And the previous owner of it came and he said, there's a bundle of shingles in that back room under that shelf. I'd like to have those to work on my mom's roof. I said, no problem. Let's go back there. So we went back there. It's kind of dark in that room. The power's off right now. Went back in that room and sure enough, there's the bundle of shingles right there. Spider webs all over the place. He said, well, I'll come back another day. He said, I'll come back. I said, I wasn't catching on. He's got a truck right there. I don't know what to do. So I just went down, brushed the webs away, got under there and pulled that thing out. And he just stood back with a blank look of fear on his face. Apparently, he has arachnophobia. But the spider is still, and again, here it is individually. There's no spider. The word spiders never appears in the Bible outside of spider's web, a possessive kind of plural, but not really a plural. It's always the spider. In fact, this is the only time spider appears in the Bible, outside of spider's web twice. But it says about the spider, he taketh hold with her hands. Now that's 8 of them, by the way. She taketh hold with her hands. That's pretty good. 8 hands. Could you imagine how much work you could get done if you had 8 hands? No, it wouldn't be more work done. It'd be sloppier work done. I know how that would work. But the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Have you ever tried to get rid of spiders? You go in, you see the web, you knock it down, you clean it out. It's gone. Never to appear again. Until the next morning. And it's right back there where you cleaned it out. Sonia and I had dinner with a preacher friend Friday night. And granted, our friends are a little strange and a little unusual. But we were sitting on the back deck. I think Sonia and the wife had gone inside. And the preacher and I were sitting outside. And he started telling me the story. He said, I was sitting on the front porch the other day. And as I was sitting there, nightfall is coming. And I'm looking, and there in the bushes right in front of me was this big spider web. And I think he has arachnophobia, by the way. But he says, there was this big spider web right there in the bush. And he said, I just was watching it. I thought, okay, he's got too much time on his hands. I know that already. He said, I'm just watching that. And in the middle of this spider web was a moth. He said, and the moth was caught right there in the middle of that spider web. It was just flapping its wings and it was caught there. And he said, and I looked and all of a sudden I saw, here was the spider over on the edge of the web getting ready to come and get that moth. But when the moth moved, the spider stopped. Then he would kind of approach it a little bit, and if the moth moved again, it would back off a little bit and just kind of dance around that web. He's giving a very detailed account. He was the Howard Cosell of spider-eating moth. So he was giving me this account of all these things, and he just told me how it just went around that circle and waited. And he said, that poor moth, he said, I wanted to go break up that whole thing, but he was afraid of the spider, so he couldn't do anything. But he said he just watched it as that spider waited, bid its time, made a little bit of approach and then backed off and approached and backed off till finally that moth had exhausted all of its strength and energy, and its persistence of the spider paid off. And that's the wisdom of the spider. Persistence. And we'll say it this way in wisdom, persistence in the faith. Just like that spider is hard to get rid of and hard to turn away, you and I ought to be like that. You know what I think? I think about Jesus again telling the one parable about the man who had a stranger come to him and he needed some bread. So he went to his neighbor and knocked on the door and he said, "Give me some bread. Give me something that I can. I've got a stranger that's come to me." And the man said, "I can't get up and give it to you. I'm laid down for the night. My family's all in here. We're wrapped up tight. The door's shut. Go away. Come back in the morning." And the Bible says because of his persistency or insistence, his continuing knocking, the man gets up from the midst of his family, goes out and opens the door, brings them in and gives them some bread. God wants us to be persistent. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. We need persistency. We need to slowly move and wait, but depend on God for what God wants to do with us and for us. We need to come to church. We come sometimes in the sermon. Not when I'm preaching, of course, but the sermon might seem dull. Yeah, it never happens to me. I go home sometimes and ask my wife, "How dull was that? You know, how did that go this morning?" I usually don't say how dull because I don't want to feed that thing. But sometimes we go to church and don't get much out of it. At least not noticeably. But persistence pays off. Continuation pays off. God feeds us slowly through our persistency, through our prayer life, through our Bible reading. Hey, my Bible reading today. Guess where I was? Adam, Seth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Japheth, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Mech. There's something that happens to me on the 55th day of my Bible reading every time that I know what's coming. And even I think it was yesterday morning I was reading this part. And as I got ready to read it, God, you know, I just thought, why is this here? Number one, to prove our persistency. To prove our dedication. To prove that we're going to read the whole Bible. Not just the parts that we like. Not just the parts we easily understand. But every word that God wrote, all right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. John 3:16 and 1 Chronicles 1:5 are all written by God. We need to be persistent. We need to push forward. Because you know what happens? God uses something so unusual. You're reading through there, and I know you're not like this, but my mind will drift sometimes when I'm reading through there. And it'll usually have something to do with something that's talking about, but I don't know the connection. But God uses it somehow. We need to be like the spider. We can't be gotten rid of. We're going to be there every day. We're going to be in church. We're going to be in our Bible. We're going to be in prayer, in our prayer closet. We're going to be there all the time. It says in Proverbs chapter 30, and I've already turned away from there, so forgive me as I turn back real quick. It says in Proverbs chapter 30, yes it does, the spider taketh hold with their hands and is in kings' palaces. No matter how many times they clean the corners of the palace, the spider's still there. God wants us to be in His throne room. God wants us to be before the throne. God wants us to be in our Bibles. God wants us to be in church. We need to be persistent in our faith. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Wisdom in weakness. Look at one verse and we'll be done. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the way Paul said it. Don't know that he was talking about Proverbs 30. Necessarily. But Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Notice this. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Be like the ant. Be prepared for the future. Be like the coney. Know where to find protection from the foe. Be like the locust. Have partnership in the fight. And be like the spider. Be persistent in your faith. They're small, but they're wise. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.